going on. Major announcement. Are you ready? Major announcement. Yeah, that's actually what you do. You get people quiet. Say major announcement. Okay. Thursday morning men's Bible study has been meeting on Thursday mornings for like ever, forever. It's changing days. It is. Yeah, did you guys not read the email? Yeah, the Thursday morning men's Bible study is moving to Tuesday mornings. We moved over to the Four Winds, and then this gigantic group shows up on Thursday when we're there, and there's like no parking. And so, in any case, we're going to move that to Tuesday morning. So both men's Bible studies are on Tuesday now, except that Tuesday mornings, we're not meeting this week. But Tuesday evening, the normal one with Gary Collard is going to be going on here at the church at 6:30. So the Tuesday men's morning Bible study is at the Four Winds. Okay, other things going on. Oh, by the way, the ladies' Bible studies are going on as normally planned, Wednesday morning, Thursday evening this week. Things to sign up for. We have a work day that's coming up. On the 14th and on the 21st. And so there's sign-up sheets back in the back for the work day. They're going to be tearing down what's left of the Rain Tree Cafe, and we're going to say gutting it for the most part. And so then the youths are going to be moving over there in the near future. And so if you want to sign up for that, they're also going to be painting the outside of the building over there, and I think on the backside as well. But there's going to be two work days on the 14th and the 21st. Please sign up for that, and there's going to be breakfast before that, okay? But if you want a later breakfast, okay, we'll call it brunch or luncheon, okay, ladies, there is a ladies' luncheon going on the 14th as well. And so that one's going to be for the pregnancy center, and so there's sign-up sheets in the back for that ladies' luncheon on the 14th. All righty. Also sign-ups, this is like the big sign-up day. Life groups. The sign-up sheets for the life groups are right over here in the foyer. The 242 life groups are going to be off for the next couple weeks, and so we're going to have sign-up sheets for that. And I think it was like a 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th, that week of the 24th is when those are going to be starting up again. So if you want to change life groups, this is your opportunity. If you want to stay in the life group you're in, I sound a little like Bill Clinton, don't I? If you like your health plan, you can keep your health plan. If you like your life group, you can keep your life group. Did I say Clinton? Oh, man. I blew it. It goes with a punchline. Okay. So anyway, life group signups are going on. The Financial Peace University, a sign-up sheet is in the back there. That's starting on April 12th. And so really nice DVD set. Jeff Beasley is going to be doing that with Stanley Prescott. And so that's going on. And so I think that's all the announcements we got for today, other than Chuck is going to come up here and talk about Bibles for Africa.
Good morning, everyone. Let me lower. There we go. Can you hear me now? I just want to express that God has blessed Susie and I to go to Africa. Her son's a missionary there, and he's getting married. So there's kind of a dual reason for going. We're going there to be a part of the wedding, but also just to see what missions are there, what he does, go to the orphanage there and just check it all out. It's going to be totally amazing. God is just, he paid for the whole trip, so praise his name for that. And basically what we want to do is we're trying to get together. Their request was for Elder Calvary Chapel, can we get some Bibles to come with you? So we're hoping for the Holy Spirit to move, and if you guys would like to donate some money towards some Bibles, we're trying to organize getting a couple of cases. We have probably 100 or more we're going to try to bring with us. But we just want you to feel led by the Spirit to do that and to bless the people down there in Eldoret. It's just going to be awesome. We're so excited that we're going. So there's more information out in the foyer. There's some packets out there so that you can read more about her son and then our trip and what's going on. So, and then there's some phone numbers and then information on where to give so that we're leaving on the 11th, actually going to Denver on the 10th. So unfortunately, April, yes. Unfortunately, we have a short period of time, but I know God is greater than all things, so he's going to provide, and we will have Bibles to bring with us. So I'll praise his name for it right now. Thank you.
Thank you. All right. Good to have you with us this morning. Are we on? Should be on. Now what?
You're on.
Huh? Is it on? Oh, good. As long as David can hear me.
Can
I hear me at all? Well, for those who can hear me, is it working?
Where's your voice?
Oh! Duh. Can you hear me now? Okay. It's been one of those mornings. I don't like daylight savings. I wish they'd just keep it there and not change it. But if you start smelling barbecue, you know why. A guy named Dale, he called me up last week, and because they have that auction every year over there for all the farm equipment, ranch equipment. Anything you need after the church, go over there, buy your heart out. I mean, they got everything over there. Elizabeth was listening yesterday. We were down here, and they heard something was going for $100,000, and they were still bidding it up. And it's like, wow, they got some expensive farm equipment there. But anyway, Dale is the guy that's got the barbecue out there, and I said, sure, if you want to set it up. But Sunday, we need the parking, but then... He gave me a free lunch yesterday. He said, oh, okay, you can come back. And no, it's actually really good. And maybe after the service, if you want, a good barbecue, there you go. Anyway, we might start smelling that here as it gets closer to lunchtime. So we have that to deal with, and the auction and daylight savings time. And, I usually get up 6 o'clock every Sunday morning, get ready for the church, and then... I move everything ahead, usually in the afternoon, the day before, and so everything's good to go, and so I'm going to bed, trying to get to bed early, 10:30, which is the new 10 or 10:30. It's actually 9 or 9:30, and then you lay there, and you try to get to sleep, and then you finally get to sleep, and I was in whatever you call it, REM sleep, or, you're just out, totally out, cold. And then my alarm's going off. I didn't even hear it. Elizabeth ends up, nudging me. He's like, your alarm's going off. Oh, okay. So I get up, and it's dark, and I hate this with the dark and everything. And so I'm going into the bathroom and throwing water on my face and kind of coming to. And about 10 minutes later, I look at my watch, and it's 4:10. What happened? My silly alarm, somehow it's like Eastern time zone or something on my phone. And so I'm like, oh, great. And then I try to get back to sleep, and so half hour later. So it's one of those mornings, but I'm glad you're here. And we'll see if anybody else shows up in the next 15 minutes or so. If you're like me, you're like not liking daylight. I like daylight savings time. I just don't like turning it back. So anyway, it's good to have you with us. Let's open in a word of prayer and... pray that Jesus speaks to our hearts. Father, we thank you for this new day. We thank you for this opportunity to come before you, to worship you, to lift your name up. Lord, we pray that the reality of our relationship with you would grow, and we would come to understand how much you love us. Lord, we do pray that it would be more than just head knowledge about doctrine and theology, as important that is, but Lord, we pray that it would make that necessary journey, the 18-inch journey from our brains to our hearts, Lord, because we do have a relationship with you, because you first loved us, and you demonstrated your love for us, and Lord, you have done everything to set us free from all the things of this world that tried to destroy our lives, and Lord, we love you and thank you for the new life we have in Jesus, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We pick up in verse 14, and Paul says, for this reason. Now, the Apostle Paul is basically picking up from where he left off in chapter 3, verse 1. Remember how he started chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason. And then verses 2 through 13, as we saw last week, is like a parenthesis where Paul's discussing the mystery of the church age, how this church, the body of Christ, it came into being on the day of Pentecost. That's when the church was born, and it goes till the rapture of the church, and that makes up the church age, the body of Christ. And a time is coming when we're going to be gathered up into the heavens with the Lord. Well, now he says again, for this reason, so he's picking up from what he said back in verse 1 of chapter 3, and there it was referring back to all of chapter 2 and the amazing work God has done in our lives. We, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 1, were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and he made us alive together with Christ. We saw that we were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. We were without God, without Christ, without hope in this world, and it was a bad place to be. We were just messed up royally, and so we've seen our rise from our spiritual poverty and our death to how then, he says, but now we've been brought up into the presence of the Lord. We've been brought into the kingdom of God. We've been seated in the heavenly places with Christ, and it's all because Jesus came into our lives, and he set us free, and he caused us to be born again. And so now the rest of chapter 3, Paul's going to be praying for us. He's going to be praying that we would more fully comprehend God's love for us. He's going to be praying that we would always live in the reality of God's love for us and what Christ has done for us in setting us free and giving us abundance of grace and mercy and above all his love. He's essentially going to be praying that all these wonderful promises and truths that we've been looking at in the first two chapters would somehow make that necessary trip from our brains to our hearts so that we would understand and we would live in that intimate relationship with Christ. Because when we get to chapter 4, verse 1, he's going to start off saying, now this is how you need to walk. And some people put the cart before the horse, because a lot of people like to start in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And if you start there, then it becomes all this pressure to live for God and do all these things for God. And so many Christians get frustrated and discouraged because they're trying to live in their own strength and their own power. And Paul's like, no, 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 go back to chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is who you are in Christ. This is what Christ has done for you. And right in between these verses we're going to look at this morning, he prays that we would understand all these promises, all these blessings he's given us, it would be a reality in our lives. So now we can walk the walk instead of just talk the talk. Now we can live in victory, and now we can be a witness. Now we can shine the light, and now we can be living in such a way that the world around us sees Jesus in us and living his life through us. So again, he says in verse 14, for this reason of chapter 3, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So first of all, notice Paul's position for prayer here. He's bowing his knees before God. He's bowing down before the Lord. Now remember, he's writing this from a prison cell in Rome, and he's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And I can just picture this Roman soldier, every time Paul's like, I'm going to pray, whoom, he goes down, here goes the soldier with him. Oh, here we go again. Paul's going to pray some more. But he's bowing his life down before the Lord. We saw last week at the end of Philippians, Paul's writing again that letter from their prison cell in Rome, and he says, all of Caesar's household greet you. The prisoner, or the household servants, the guards there in the prison, they all got saved because of Paul's testimony, because of Paul's witness, because he was sharing the gospel with them. But there's a lot of different positions for prayer. The Bible does not command us to be in a certain position when we pray. You know, what's most important is the position of our hearts. As you go through the scriptures, you see Abraham stood before the Lord as he prayed over Sodom before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Solomon, it says that as he dedicated the temple to the Lord, he was at one point kneeling before God, another point standing before the Lord. David, it says, sat before the Lord as he prayed. Jesus, we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was on his face before the Lord as he prayed. Another time we see Jesus, you know, looking up, eyes open as he prayed to the Father. So again, there's no proper bodily position for prayer. It's the position of the heart. Is your heart bowed down before the Lord? One of my favorite times to pray is when I first wake up in the morning and I'm just laying there. This morning was not a good example of that. But normally, you know, you're waking up and then it's just quiet and nobody's moving around. And you just start praying and seeking the Lord and preparing your heart for the day. It's not usually the best place for me at night when I'm going to bed because usually it's drool city. You know, it's like, thank you, Lord, for the and I'm, you know, out. So, but you don't want to just have your hands folded and eyes closed when you're praying while you drive. I mean, that's a good thing to do, to close your eyes, you know, bow your heart, but not when you're driving. You know, remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, pray without ceasing. That just means be in constant fellowship and communication with the Lord all the time, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. So again, that's the important thing. Pray wherever the Lord has you. Just seek his face. The important thing is not your body position, you know, but the position of your heart, giving yourself over to the Lord. The same when you worship. You know, we usually stand in here as we worship the Lord, but you can sit and worship the Lord. You can kneel before the Lord as you worship. Again, it's the position of the heart that God is looking at. Verse 14 again, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Man, we got a huge family. I hope you realize that. We got an amazing family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, again, from Pentecost until the rapture, and most of our family members, most of our brothers and sisters are in heaven. He says they're in heaven, they're in earth, and I think we're at the tail end of this whole adoption process. I think we're getting close to the rapture of the church when God takes us home. So multitude, billions probably, up in heaven, brothers and sisters. And, you know, there's a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews tells us, that are just cheering us on, rooting for us. I don't know what they're doing, but it's going to be glorious. Isn't it going to be awesome to go to heaven and see all of our multitudes of brothers and sisters? And, you know, not just people here and people we've known here, but, man, I can't wait to hang out with Noah. Tell us, Noah, about that flood thing. You know, I mean, that's going to be awesome. And Daniel, you know, in the lion's den and everything else Daniel saw. And Moses, you know, parting the Red Sea and everything God used him for. And just hanging out with, you know, Peter, James, and John, and here the Apostle Paul, and brethren throughout the history of God's church and his people and the Old Testament saints. It's going to be glorious. So he's praying, you know, he's bowing his knees, and it's before the Father in the name of Jesus, and he says in verse 16, that. Now, we're going to see four that's in the scriptures here, and every time you see that word that, that's a prayer request. So there's four prayer requests. This is the first prayer request in verse 17 or verse 16. That, this is what he's praying, that he, that's God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So prayer request number one is that God would strengthen us with might. And that word might there is the Greek word dunamis, where we get the word for power. And he wants us to be strengthened with Holy Spirit power. He says, in the inner man, deep within our hearts, deep within our spirit, the new creation of Christ. He's praying, I want you to experience that power of the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus said in Acts 1:8, when he spoke of dunamis power, you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. And as we saw in the book of Acts, the power the disciples received from the Holy Spirit coming upon them was to the power to do whatever God called them to do. And whatever God called them to do, he empowered them to do it. You know, if God called them to heal, then he empowered them to heal. Nobody has the ability to heal anybody, but God can in us and through us. You know, if he calls you to be a witness and to share the gospel, he'll give you the power and the love to share the gospel with those that are dying in their sins, those that are lost. You know, if you need power to be bold in the midst of opposition, we see in Acts chapter 4 that they prayed for boldness, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them boldness to be that light shining in this world of darkness. Power to love one another. It comes from the Holy Spirit. So whatever they needed in order to function as the body of Christ down here on earth, the Holy Spirit empowered them. And that's what he's desiring to do in us as well. He's not just praying for the Ephesians. This is a prayer we can hold on to. Somebody said this is the second greatest prayer in the Bible after the prayer of Jesus. You know, he gives us the model for the Lord's Prayer. And then this prayer here. That's possible. I mean, it's a glorious prayer, as we're going to see. But whatever we need to best represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, the Holy Spirit will empower us with what we need. Now, it tells us here that the Holy Spirit supplies us according to, notice in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory. Well, since the Lord is infinitely rich in glory, this means that he just wants to pour into your life a little drop at a time? No. A little trickle? No. Rivers, torrents of his glory pouring into our lives, flooding our hearts and minds. Jesus said this in John 7, verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being or out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. And again, he's referring to the Holy Spirit there. And here Paul is praying that we'd be strengthened with the Holy Spirit's power to live a life that blesses others. And this power would be for our inner man, our deepest part of us, the spirit, the new creation in Christ. And oh, how we need strength in our inner man, deep within our souls. We need strength to live as mature, stable, discerning Christians, especially in these days in which we live, because we're living in a time when Satan is still alive and well and roaming planet Earth, and all of his demons are trying to tempt us into sin. They're trying to distract us. They're trying to lure us away into all these different things, and none of us can fight him in our own strength. We need God's strength. And when we get to chapter 6, we're going to see he has equipped us with the armor of God so we can stand against the schemes, the lies, the deception of the devil. Now, most of us know this, but if it's not yet a part of your daily life and walk, this is what Paul's praying for. This is why he's praying. We need to pray. Lord, I want to experience all that you have for me. And ask God to empower your inner being. Remember, he's already brought your spirit to life. When you asked Jesus into your heart, that's when you became born again. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins." And so now that you're spiritually alive to God, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you in order for you to become spiritually stronger. And the stronger you are spiritually, the more you can resist the temptations of the devil. And that's a good thing. Think of it like this. Whatever you're feeding the most in your life becomes the strongest. We're a dual being. We got a body. We got our old flesh that's still there. We reckon the old man dead daily, but it's still barking at us. Yeah, give in to that sin. Give in to that temptation. But we got the new man saying, no, don't give in to that. Live for Jesus. But whatever you're feeding the most is going to be dominant in your life as a Christian. You know, some people liken it to like two dogs. If you have two identical dogs in your house, you feed one and you starve the other. Well, obviously, the one you're feeding the most is going to be the strongest, dominating over the other dog. And it's like that with us, you know, our flesh and our spirit. If you're feeding your flesh, where are you spending your time? Is it just in secular worldly movies? Is it on the internet all the time looking up secular sinful things? Then you're feeding your flesh, and that's going to dominate over your spirit. And we'll see in chapter 4, then we quench the spirit. We can grieve the spirit if we're feeding our flesh. And so we need to feed the spirit. Be strong in the Lord. And we feed the spirit by being in the Word of God, which is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We feed the Spirit by being in fellowship with one another. We feed the Spirit by being in taking communion together, praying together. Remember Acts 2:42. That's how we feed the spiritual man. And so Paul here, first of all, praying for power for the inner man. Look at verse 17, the first part. Again, here's the second prayer request, that... So here's the next thing he's praying for, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, Paul's not praying for salvation here because he's praying to those who are already saved. He's praying for them. He's praying for those who are saved, who've believed in Jesus. He's praying that Jesus would dwell or feel at home in our hearts by faith, that the Lord would feel comfortable dwelling inside of us, that every room in our hearts would be a place where Jesus can feel comfortable in. There's a great little booklet. I highly recommend it. Robert Munger wrote it years ago called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's like when you invite Jesus into your life, remember Jesus says there in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Picture your heart as being a door. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me." And he wants to dwell in our hearts by faith, feel at home, comfortable in our hearts. And that's the little booklet. It's all about all the different rooms in our hearts. You know, we're good at sweeping things under the rug. You know, you keep sweeping things under the rug, you're going to have a big old rug like this. You'll be skiing on that rug if you don't clean it out. You know, closets are great. Oh, we'll just stuff things in. You know, there's been times when, you know, I've come over to somebody's house and I'll show up early and they're like, uh-oh, I can hear them inside. "Pastor Jeff is here. Put that away. Hurry up, clean up. Hey." And you can, I just know what they're doing. Magazines are going here, and I don't care, but, you know, they're thinking, like, I'm going to care about it. And you can see them shoving things here in the closet. It's like, it doesn't matter. Let Jesus into every room in your heart, and he can clean it out. That's what he loves to do. But, you know, there's like a library in all of our lives, you know. So where's your mind? Again, what are you setting your mind on in that part of your life? There's a kitchen in our lives. What are you feeding on in that part of your heart? Again, there's the workroom. Are you building each other up or tearing each other down? What about the living room? What's your conversation like? Are you encouraging your spouse or is it constant yelling and screaming? Here he says that Christ may dwell. That word dwell in the Greek means to house permanently. House permanently. In other words, Jesus doesn't come into our lives for a weekend visit. You know, he's not just coming in and checking things. Okay, now see you later. See you at the rapture. No, he's coming into our lives to dwell permanently, which makes perfect sense when you think about it because Jesus owns us. He bought us. We belong to him. 1 Corinthians, check this out. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Remember what the Lord or Paul says here. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, you know, for you were bought at a price, and that was the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to God," or which are God's. So our heart, it literally is Christ's home. And is he at ease? Is he at rest? Is he at peace in your life? Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Isn't that an amazing promise from the Lord? He'll make his home with us. Now, the word home there in John 14, 23 is the word mone. A word that is only used twice in the New Testament. The other time, it's earlier in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, verses 2 and 3. This is what Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Mansions, mone, dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I mean, when you think these things through, he's dwelling in our hearts. But we're also dwelling with him. We're seated with him in heaven. And we're going to be literally in his presence in heaven, dwelling in a place he's prepared for us for the last 2,000 years. So Jesus not only dwells in our lives forever, we will dwell with him forever. But the question is Jesus at home in your heart? Or again, are you trying to sweep things under the rug? Are you trying to stuff things in the closet? Paul's prayer is that Christ would be able to just kick back, Jesus would come in, be comfortable, and I guarantee you when Christ is comfortable in your home, in your heart, you're going to be at ease. You know, the times we get anxious and the times we're getting, you know, frustrated and stuff is when we know, man, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing that. And then we're sensing this uneasiness. Well, it's the Holy Spirit in us that's making us feel uneasy. But when you're allowing Christ full reign in your heart, you'll be comfortable. You'll be anxious for nothing. You'll be at peace because Jesus has settled down and he's at peace in your life as well. Now, if you're totally not comfortable knowing the creator of the entire universe dwells in my heart, that's kind of a daunting thought, isn't it? I mean, the creator of the whole, he spoke the whole universe into existence. I mean, how massive is this universe? And God himself dwells in here. That's a daunting thing to think about. It's like, wow, that's crazy. But if you're thinking, whoa, I don't know if I'm comfortable with that, be encouraged because there's absolutely nothing in your heart that will surprise him. There's nothing in your heart that he cannot take care of. There's nothing in your heart that he cannot cleanse. There's nothing in your heart that he cannot fix. Remember in Luke chapter 4, 18, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe you've got a damaged heart. Maybe you've been run over, spiritually speaking, by some turkey in your life. You know, some jerk that treated you horribly, or you were raised in a situation that was not good, and you've got a broken heart. Jesus is in the business of fixing, mending, healing broken hearts. He's the master carpenter. That's what he did for a living. He fixed things, and he still fixes things. He can heal broken hearts. And if there's a closet stuffed full of stinky, rotten stuff from your past, man, just let Jesus take it out. His blood is sufficient to cleanse us of all sin. And in 1 John 1:7, when it says his blood cleanses us of all sin, the word cleanses means an ongoing cleansing. It's the rivers of living water that continually washes our hearts clean. So we just need to commit it to him. So here, Paul's praying, and what an awesome prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Just be at home. Look at verse 17. Here's the third thing he prays for. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's prayer request number three. What an awesome thing to pray for. But first of all, notice at the end of verse 17 that he's saying that we are rooted and grounded in God's love. Now, that's got to be foundational because you're grounded in his love. Yeah, that's foundational. This is God's agape love. And God's love is the foundation, and our roots go into that love of God. It's agape love. And we're only alive today because of God's love for us. We're only breathing now because of his love for us. I'm only a new creation in Christ today because of his love for me. I mean, I know what I deserve. I was a wicked sinner before he saved me. Now I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. But man, I was a wicked sinner before he got a hold of my life. And it's because of his love. God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's love is the basis. We're rooted and grounded in his love. But it's the basis for everything he's doing in our lives. And because of that, Paul is wanting us, notice, to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's quite a paradox. To know something that passes knowledge. To comprehend something that's incomprehensible. To measure something that's immeasurable. But Paul's praying that we would know these things. And by the way, the word know here, it's gnosko, and it means you know through experience. Again, it's not just head knowledge. Yes, I know God is love. But do you know him? I mean, have you experienced his love? I mean, I can still remember November 30th, 1977, like it was last week. That's the night I got saved. When I went forward to receive Christ, man, all this weight of sin that was upon my life, all the guilt and shame I had been dealing with because of my sin, man, I literally experienced the Lord just taking that off and evaporating from me. And I felt literally like I was 3 feet off the ground walking forward. I wasn't, but I mean, that's how I felt. I mean, just this heaviness, a burden. That's the reality that Paul says, I want you to know. I want you to experience God's love for you. The width, length, depth, height of his love. Amazing. How do you measure, how do you comprehend the incomprehensible? How do you know that which passes knowledge? And it's about Jesus' love. Well, one way we can measure God's love, I think, is by looking at the cross. Look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator said, you know, when you look at the cross, you see the dimensions of his height and his breadth and the length and the depth of his love for us. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Where did he lay it down? Well, on the cross. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the height, the width, the length, the depth, the height could be the dimensions of the cross. I like that because, first of all, the width of the cross. How many times have we said in our hearts, Lord, how much do you love me? Well, the old answer is he reached out his hands on the cross and said this much as he's nailed to that cross. This is how much I love you. That's the width of his love. Amazing. God's love is wide enough to include every person. Now, what about the length of his love? How do we see that depicted upon the cross? Revelation 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Slain before the foundation of the world. When you look at Revelations 4 and 5, John turns around to see what he thinks is going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he turns around, he sees Jesus as a Lamb that had been slain from before the foundation of the world. So how do you measure the length of his love? Well, even in his glorified state, he's going to be bearing the marks of the crucifixion, an eternal reminder of his infinite love for us. So slain before the foundation of the world, throughout eternity, bearing the marks of the crucifixion, that pretty much sums up how much he loves us. It's everlasting, never ending. That's how long his love is. What about the depth of his love for us upon the cross? Well, Jesus willingly allowed the Father to pour out his wrath upon him as he hung on that cross. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you want to know just how deep his love is. Well, he went to the depths of despair as the Father poured out on Jesus the wrath we deserve, the judgment we deserve, the penalty for our sins that we deserve. This is why Paul says, speaking of Jesus, he who knew no sin became sin for us. So God's love is deep. It's so deep, it'll reach down to the deepest, darkest, sinfulest heart. There's no sinner. It doesn't matter what you've done, no matter what sins you've committed. You might think, how could God love me? You know, I've done this and I've done that against the Lord. Don't ever think that his love can't reach you. It's so deep, he can reach down and pick up the worst of sinners. What about the height of his love? Well, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, again referring to the cross, I will draw men to me. And while hanging on the cross, he looked up and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. As he's looking up, how high does it go? It extends all the way up into heaven. That's how high his love is for each one of us. So it's at the cross, as we look to Jesus, we can begin to comprehend the incomprehensible. We can begin to know that which passes knowledge. We can begin to measure the immeasurable, and that's God's love for us. The fourth prayer request, the second part of verse 19, that, at the end of verse 19 here, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Paul's praying, I just want you guys to be filled with all that God has for you. I just want you to experience all the love that God has for you. I just want you to see the fruit of the Spirit abounding in your life. And again, we'll look at this in more detail in chapter 5, where Paul says, I want you guys to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, he says, but be filled. And it literally means be being filled, ongoing filling, overflowing. You know, our capacity, it varies from Christian to Christian. But he wants each one of us, whatever our capacity is, if I got a little Dixie cup for our life and that's my capacity, he wants it overfilled, overflowing. You know, John Corson used to say, you know, some will have like, you know, 55-barrel drums. That's their capacity, and God will fill it. Some of us will have little thimblefuls, you know, but God will fill it when we're in his presence. But whatever it is, whatever your capacity, he wants you filled up, overflowing. Just think of going to the ocean. You know, I grew up in San Diego, but take a little Dixie cup. I'm going to take some of this out of the ocean. Does it make a mark? No. A dent? No. I mean, that's God's love for us, like the ocean there. And he will just keep you filled up and just keep dipping you in and overflowing and reaching out to those around us with his marvelous love and grace and mercy. I love what one commentator said about this fourth part of Paul's prayer here. He says, among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the senses and confounds the understanding, end quote. In other words, Paul was praying that we would experience that new life we have in Jesus to the fullness that God the Father has for each one of us. Amazing. This is why, you know, Paul will say in Philippians 3, I've not yet apprehended that which I've been apprehended for. In other words, I don't have it all figured out, folks. I'm still growing. This is Paul saying these things. I'm still maturing. I haven't yet experienced the ultimate. We won't until we see Jesus face to face when we put off these corrupt bodies and we die and then we go to be with the Lord. Then we're going to experience and know the fullness as he has for us. But in the meantime, don't cut yourself short. Keep diving in. Keep digging in and let the Lord fill you up overflowing. Paul says of Jesus in Colossians 2, verse 9, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a clear reference to the deity of Christ. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In other words, because we are in Christ, we're filled with all the fullness of God, and yet so often we don't experience it. You know, we have all we need in Christ. We have everything we need for life and godliness in Christ because Jesus has given us everything we need to experience victory in this life. We're more than conquerors through him who loves us. Again, when I say, well, I'm more than a conqueror, so often that's just memorized in my brain and I don't experience it on a daily basis until Satan knocks me down and then I realize, wait a minute, Lord, I need to call out to you and he's faithful and he'll pick you up and he'll get you back on that right path. The question is, do you really trust Jesus to meet your needs? Or are you still looking to the world to meet your needs or to other people to meet your needs? Only Jesus can meet the deepest needs within our hearts. So that's the fourth thing he prays for. And then notice how he wraps this all up in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, the dunamis power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Take note of the first part of verse 20 where he says, now to him who is able. You know, Jesus Christ is able. He's ready, he's willing, he's able to set you free, to give you the victory, to make you more than a conqueror, because he does love you. Lord, I don't know if you can deliver me from this sinful addiction. I've been wrestling with this for years. I don't know if you're able. Of course he's able. He's more than able. You just need to turn it over to him. Lord, I don't know if you can save this marriage. Our marriage is unraveling at the seams. It's just falling apart. Lord, I don't know if you can. Of course he can. Paul says here he's more than able. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you may ask or think. Lord, I don't know if you can deliver. Of course he can. Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. In less than a month, we're going to be celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Christ, the power of the resurrection of Christ, the power that Paul says, I'm praying that you will experience that same power in your own life. He's able. He's able to heal you. He's able to deliver you. He's able to forgive you. He's able to refresh you. What do you need from the Lord that he has for you? Not, you know, what do you greed from the Lord? I want a beach house in Maui. Sorry, probably won't happen. But what do you need from the Lord today? He can meet that need. Here it says he is able to do above all. It goes on to say he's able to do abundantly above all. But it's even more than that. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And he can do it according to his glorious dunamis power that works in us. If you're asking yourself, I've tried to overcome these things, I'm praying for victory, how do I do it? Very simple. Remember what we saw at the beginning. Paul bowed his knee before the Lord. That's where it starts. You got to bow your heart before God. Humble yourself before the Lord. If there's sin in your life as a Christian, confess it to the Lord. Confession simply means you agree with God. If you agree with God that what you're doing is wrong, then repent of it. Turn away from it. Turn back to the Lord. The prodigal son, and I had a guy first service, came up for prayer after this, and the Lord had brought him back. And it was glorious because he was saying, man, I just found myself in the pig pen. Oh, like the prodigal son? Yeah, kind of like that. And I said, well, it says when that man came to his senses, he came back to the Father because he still belonged to the Father. The Father saw him a long ways off, and he ran out and greeted his son. He kissed him. My son who was lost is found. He was getting beat up by the world, but now he's home. And Jesus wants you home with him, resting in him, and he resting in your heart. So if there's sin in your life, confess it to Jesus. Then repent of it. Stop doing what is contrary to God's word and his will, and then turn it over to Jesus. But it's too hard, you might say. Of course it's hard, but not for God. The hard part is for us to humble ourselves. The easy part is for God to set you free. After all, he created the entire universe. He can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. We're going to worship the Lord now, and I encourage you, as we are worshiping the Lord, that you would just ask the Holy Spirit, even like Paul says here, I want you to experience these things. Say, Lord, show me something in my life that I need to turn over to you, something I need to lay at the foot of the cross. And God will do it. He'll meet you right where you are. He'll strengthen you with his Holy Spirit power. He'll give you victory. And if you need prayer, we'd love for you to come on down here and we can pray with you and encourage you, hopefully, to just get right with Jesus and experience his love and his grace and his mercy. Not just know about it intellectually, but experience it practically. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this amazing prayer from the Apostle Paul. Lord, that we might comprehend with so many other saints what is the width and the depth and the height, the length of your love, Lord, that we would grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, we know that we can't hide anything from you, but we just need to be open and honest with you. And as we just confess, yes, Lord, I agree. This is hindering my relationship with you. It's hurting my relationship with my brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, I want this dealt with once and for all. I just want to lay it at the foot of the cross. If that's your heart's desire, realize Jesus is more than ready, willing, and able, and he will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. He'll flood your heart with his joy, and you don't have to be anxious for anything. You don't have to be stressed out about these things or trying to figure out a way to keep it hidden from the Lord. God sees all. He knows all. So the best thing to do is just lay it down before him. And Lord, thank you that you're so gracious to all of us here. Because I know what I deserve. I know I deserve eternal separation in the lake of fire. But Lord, it's only because of your love for me and for all my brothers and sisters here that we're no longer on that slippery slope, but now, Lord, we're seated in the heavenly places with you. And Lord, I do pray that we would comprehend more fully what you want to do in us and how you want to give us victory in every area of our lives so that we can live in that freedom, we can live in that joy and that peace, knowing you and knowing that you are dwelling in us and that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, you're with us always to the end of this age. And Lord, as we look to the cross, wow, that's where we see your love demonstrated for us. That while we were still sinners, while we were still dead to you, God, Christ died for us. All we had to do is put our faith, that simple faith that you gave us, we put that faith and trust in you alone for our salvation. And you came into our lives, and you who began that good work in our lives, you're faithful to complete it till you take us home to be with you in glory. Lord, maybe there's somebody here today. They've never made that commitment to you. They've never received you as Lord and Savior. Realize that the Bible says, but as many as received him, received Christ, to them he gives the right to be called children of God, to those who believe in his name. So if you'll put your faith and trust in him right now, you'll receive him in your heart as Lord and Savior. He'll wash all your sins away. He'll make you a new creation in Christ. He'll give you hope for eternity, a living hope to know that when you die, you're going to be in his presence forever. But he'll also give you strength. He'll give you his Holy Spirit now so that you can live a life that is filled with joy and peace and comfort and strength and victory. But you need Jesus. And so I want you to open your heart to the Lord. I want to pray with you. And as you open your heart to Jesus, he will come into your life and he'll set you free. If that's your heart's desire, pray this with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus into this world to die on the cross for my sins. And I thank you, Jesus, that you love me so much that you willingly went to that cross for me. And thank you, Lord, that you rose from the grave. And it's only because you are alive today that I hear you knocking on the door of my heart. And so I open that door to you. And I ask you to come in, sit upon the throne of my heart, be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. And thank you, Jesus, for giving me new life, everlasting life. And may I walk with you in the power of your Holy Spirit from this day forward. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you, come on down after we sing this song. We want to give you a Bible if you need one, just encourage you in Christ. But let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. Once again, I don't know what songs Aaron's going to do, but this one hits it on the nail on the head. It just summarizes. Could have saved you guys 45 minutes. We should have just sang this song and you could go your way, but praise the Lord. God is here and he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's stand together. Thank you that you're more than able to do above, abundantly above, exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think. Lord, thank you that you're able even when we're not. Thank you, Lord, that you can give us victory even in the face of defeat. Thank you, Lord, for being with us always. And may we grow in our relationship with you all the days of our life. And Lord, I pray that you would bless all my brothers and sisters that are here, may you continue to strengthen them with your Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, we just lay our lives down before you. We bow our hearts before you. And, Lord, we thank you and we worship you. And we give you all the glory and honor that you alone deserve. And, Lord, as we go our separate ways today, may we just be reminded of your love, your amazing love for us. May we continually be rooted and grounded in your love. And thank you, Jesus, that we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for demonstrating your love for each one of us here by going to that cross and shedding your blood for all of our sins. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we just want to commit our hearts, our ways to you once again. Pray that you be blessed and glorified in us and through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.